Chapter 4, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to read about a woman who needed to be saved. And maybe there are people here right now that need to be saved. Maybe there are some heart issues that we're going to uncover in our text that apply to you. And if that's the case, I pray that you will have a tender heart to receive the Word of God, and that you may let the Spirit of God work in you. We're going to read the first 15 verses of John chapter 4. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Human needs have not changed much since mankind was created. Go back all the way to the Garden of Eden, and you see there Adam and Eve. Our human needs have not changed much since Adam and Eve. We still need food and clothing and shelter. And you just try spending a winter in North Dakota without having shelter and appropriate clothing, and you'll find out how important those things are. We can't go very long without food. We still need companionship. We still need work to keep us busy. When a society becomes prosperous, people have more free time on their hands, and they begin to think they need a lot more than these basic things in life. And when that happens, we often add non-essential pursuits to our lives, and we think that we need those pursuits. And so our lives become complicated and hectic and more prone to sin. But we still truly need the same basic things that all humans have needed. I was reading a prayer letter recently of a missionary that we support in the country of Ukraine. And since the war there started with Russia, he has been working to provide food and gospel materials to those people who've been so affected by the bombing, and they've lost their homes. And I was noticing some pictures. There were no young men in those pictures, and I imagine it's because they've all been drafted into the army. They've all gone away to fight. And those people have seen that when disaster hits, the human needs are relatively few. But when we live in a prosperous place, even like here, we tend to think we need a lot more things. But really, our needs are basically very few. And we still need the same thing, the same basic things that humans have needed. And in our text today, we see one basic need that is repeatedly identified and referenced over and over. The woman wanted it, and Jesus talked about it. But even though this need seemed to get all the attention in the text, it wasn't the most important need present at the well that afternoon. This morning, I want us to understand that it's not about the water. It's not about the water. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to see past our physical needs. We still have the same basic human needs that humans have always had, but it's really not about those needs. It's really not about the things that we identify as what we need, Lord. It's about the needs that you know that we have. It's about the needs that you are telling us about, and we need to understand that. We need to believe that, and then we need to come to you for those needs to be met. I pray that you would help us to see this morning. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, this woman. We're going to look at this woman. We're going to look at Christ. But this woman, first of all, she knew she had a need. And we see this. She understood this. In the span of 8 verses in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, in a span of 8 verses, we find the word water appearing 8 times in 6 of those verses. Two verses, the word water doesn't appear. So in 6 verses, the word water appears 8 times. Water was definitely the focus of the beginning of this conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman of Sychar. And she knew that she needed water. She knew she had a need. The woman knew she was needy. Verse 7, it says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water." That's why she was coming. She was very well aware that she needed water. That's why she was there. That's why she was coming. That's what she was occupied in doing, is meeting that need of water that she had. Of course she knew this. Of course she knew she was needy. And there are people today, they know they are needy. They know they have needs. They know they have a void that needs to be filled. Of course they do. Maybe you're here and you know that you have needs. That's why you're in church. That's why you're here. You're aware of this already. This woman knew that she had a need. She knew that she needed water. She also knew something else. She knew the cultural norms that were at play here. Look at verse 9. It says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus, she came with her water pot. She was there to get water. She had made the trip. It was the hottest part of the day. She was there for a purpose, and one purpose only. She brought her water pot, and Jesus said, "Can I have some water? Give me to drink." He was asking her for a drink, and she said, "Wait a second, there's something on right here. I know how this is supposed to go. You're a man, you're a Jew, I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan. We don't have dealings with each other. I know what the normal operation here, what the normal behavior is here. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And I don't know if she was resentful of this. Maybe she just accepted it. She'd never known anything different. It wasn't a problem for her. She was just stating a fact. But maybe she was thinking, you think you're above us, and you know, we think that you're a better sort of human than we are. We have no dealings together." She knew what the cultural norms of society here was. She knew this social reality, and we experience these social realities too, don't we? We know that there are maybe there are people who are more wealthy than us, and so they live in a certain neighborhood. And they drive certain kinds of cars, and they're just a cut above most of us, and we're not on that level, and so we can't socialize with them. In other countries, this can be very, very much more a decided difference, and these certain people are better than these certain kinds of people, and this has probably been in place most of human history. It certainly was in place here, and this woman knew all about that. She knew the norms. And she knew she had a need. She was surprised that Jesus asked her for water. She didn't expect that. But she was here to meet her need of water. Why did Christ ask her for a drink? Well, he was just thirsty. No, he was aware of something else. Christ knew that she had a deeper need than just water. And he came to give her what she needed to meet that need. She answered, she says, "Why are you asking water from me? You and I have no dealings with each other." Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He's speaking in the third person, but he says, if you knew who I am, you would have asked me for something. Now, he's acknowledging, yes, there are some cultural norms here that we're dealing with, but if you would have known, you would have asked me, you would have come to me for this. He knew that she had a deeper need. He knew that not only did she have this need, but if she was aware of the need and aware of the source of the provision for that need, she would have come to him. Notice what he says here. If thou knewest the gift of God, if you would have known what that is, if you would have known what the gift of God means, what it does in your life, how it comes to you, the fact that God offers it. And I would ask you, do you know the gift of God? This woman did not. And so she didn't ask Christ for that gift. She didn't come to Christ for that. She didn't know. Maybe she had never heard. Maybe she had heard but did not believe. She did not know the gift of God. And Jesus said, if you would have known, and if you knew who I was, if thou knewest the gift of God. Do you know the gift of God? And then Jesus says, here's something else. And who it is that saith to thee. You need to know two things. And friend, you need to know two things this morning. It's not about the water. That's not the point. That's not what she really needed. The physical is not what you really need. These other things that we think are our needs, we think we need this and that, that's not really the issue. We need to know two things. We need to know the gift of God, and we need to know who Jesus Christ is. Jesus said, if you would have known who it is that's asking you for water, you would have come to me. Too often we get distracted. We get focused on, well, I really need this. And once I get this thing settled in my life, once I get, you know, my finances or my spare time, my health or my friend, whatever, I get these things settled, then I'll have time for God. Then I'll be able to serve the Lord. No, those aren't your real needs. Christ knows what you really need. Christ knows what's really missing in your life. If you knew, if thou knewest the gift of God, if I came to you and asked you right now, what is this gift of God? What would you say? How would you answer that question? And who it is that saith to thee? Well, we know it's Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, how would you answer that question? The Bible tells us something about the gift of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good news. That's a wonderful truth. The gift of God, here it is, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 tells us about both of these things. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no way for you to receive the gift of God apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus could have said, and maybe not, he wouldn't have said this, if we tried to separate these things, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is, well, I want the gift of God apart from Jesus Christ. Some people might say that. I want eternal life a different way. Or I want to help the Lord Jesus Christ. No, none of that works. There's only one way to have that gift of God, and it's through Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one way to have that eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of God and who it is, it only comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus knew her true need, her deeper need, and he's the source of it. So he asked her for water, and she's still thinking about water. Why are you asking me for water? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't deal with each other here. What are you talking about? And he's saying, I'm not talking about water. You don't know the gift of God. You don't know who I am. You would have asked of me. He knew she had a deeper need. And she presented some logistical arguments to what he said. He said, you would have asked of me, and I would have given you living water. Okay, well, I have some logistical problems with this, maybe she's thinking in her mind. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, verse 11, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou that living water? You know, I can see clearly that you don't have a water pot. You don't have a way for drawing the water up out of that well. So, you know, I'm here for water. I do need water, and you recognize that. So let's talk about water. You don't have a water pot. I do. How are you going to get water? Here's some logistical arguments, and people can present these same kind of arguments, spiritually speaking. The gift of God, Christ, sin, eternal. How does this happen? See, I need to understand this a little bit more. Let's break this down. You know, I'm a very logical kind of person, analytical kind of person. I've got some logistical problems. How is this going to work? She presented some logistical problems because she didn't understand. It's not about the water. She presented some emotional arguments to what the Lord had said. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? You know, you're here talking, I don't know you, she's saying to Christ, but you're here talking about like you have water to give, but you don't have anything to draw with. And so, are you greater than the one who gave us this well? I mean, Jacob, our father, he dug this well, he drank from this well. We really look up to him. Are you saying you're better than him? Because, you know, that might be hard to believe. She presented some emotional arguments, and people present emotional arguments. You know, are you saying that my goodness is not enough? I mean, you don't even really know. How can you judge me? I'm a good person. I try to obey God, and I follow God. We present emotional arguments to the fact that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one way to get to heaven. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People think that they need something different from what the Lord knows that they need. Her arguments here were faulty because she didn't understand her true need. They weren't really talking about physical water here. They weren't talking about a well and a water pot, but that's what she was focused on. People talk about religion. People think about religion being right, but they don't really understand what they're talking about. They don't really understand what it all means. But Jesus begins to open her eyes to this. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. No, don't think about this well. You're too busy focused on this well. Let's turn our eyes off of that. I'm talking about a different kind of water. I'm talking about living water. You'll never thirst again. He's using physical terms and physical ideas to describe a spiritual thing. And she still doesn't understand. She says in verse 15, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You know, that sounds great. I'd love to not be thirsty again. I'd love to not have to come back here and get more water. This is a lot of work. Can you tell me how I can have this? People talk today about joy, fulfillment, purpose. These are things we can crave, we can understand. How can I have this? How can I be fulfilled? People are looking for satisfaction. They're looking for meaning in their life. And there are many, many ways out there of trying to get meaning into your life. How can I feel good about myself? How can I feel fulfilled? How can I have these different things? I want to feel like I'm a part of something bigger than myself. How can I have these needs met? And we search for those things. We look to meet those needs. And the Lord is saying, going to find that true fulfillment, that true provision in me. I know what your need is, and it's really not about those things. Ultimately, it's about our sin. We can look for fulfillment, we can look for happiness, we can look for relationships and joy, but those aren't our deepest needs. This woman was looking for water, but it wasn't about the water. They were talking about water, but it wasn't about the water. She was asking for water. She was wanting to have her thirst satisfied, but it wasn't about the water. Christ was here to talk about her deepest need. Not just water, not a physical need that's going to come up again and again and again. He is there to meet her spiritual need. And he tells her, he's describing to her, he's defining for her, using a physical term that she can understand, water. And she didn't have much trouble being interested in this. She's Third, give me this water. I'd like to not be thirsty again. But again, it's not about the water. There's a requirement. Christ is going to meet her deepest need, but there's a requirement if that's going to happen. What's your deepest need today? Maybe you don't even know. I'm here to tell you the Lord knows. The Lord knows what you need. The Lord knows what you don't have. He knows what you're fixated on. And your deepest need may not be the thing that you're focused on. The Lord was being honest with her. He was talking about living water, but he wasn't talking about physical water. She was still thinking about earthly and temporal things. And as long as you and I are fixated on earthly desires and earthly issues, we will not see the importance of resolving eternal issues and needs. It's so easy for us to be caught up in the daily affairs of life and to think that our real trouble, you know, if that person would just quit doing that to me, if I could just get my health taken care of, if I could just have enough money, we're fixated on physical things, and we don't realize that these are all things that are going to change, they're going to pass away, they're not going to be the case anymore, we're going to have this ebb and flow of life. Constant change is normal in life. But physical things are not our problem. Spiritual things are the real issue, are the real need. And there's a requirement if we're going to have those needs met. The Lord begins to turn her gaze away from the well and away from the water. Look at what he says. We'll read verse 15 again. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Notice this, she doesn't even begin to understand, she doesn't realize yet, it's not about the water, but she does give him permission. She does ask him to help her. He started by asking her for water, and now the roles have changed, they've switched. She is now saying, okay, I need water from you. I don't really know what you're talking about, I don't really understand everything, what you mean, but I want something from you. And she's asking him. Wait, I thought they had no dealings. Notice how she's letting go of some of those norms. Now she's talking, now she's willing to accept something different than how she'd been programmed. Sir, give me this water. Tell me more. I want to know more about this. And then he begins to show her the gravity of her situation. He says to her in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. Why did he say that? He could have told her what she needed to know. Why didn't he bring up her husband? Well, I think he probably had many reasons. But one, especially in this culture, one thing that was true is that the husband had a lot of authority over his wife. And we would say politically, maybe women and wives have the kind of rights as equal humans. They were kind of second-class humans in some ways. And so the husband had a lot of authority in his own home, and Jesus could have been describing or showing by this is an important thing we're about to talk about. You need to have your husband here. You need to have his authority present here, because we're not just going to be dealing with a cup of water here, something to drink, and off you go on your way. These are really important issues that we're about to talk about. But he also had another point in bringing up her husband. And we see that in verse 17. He says, Go call thy husband. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. So we can talk, you know, that there's no authority here to be dealing with. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. This is a grave situation. This is a serious thing that we're about to talk about. We're not just going to talk about physical water. We're talking about something that's really important here, and him bringing that up. Now she realizes, okay, we're getting deeper than just a well and just water and a water pot. And he brings up her spiritual, her moral situation. I don't have a husband. Yeah, I know, you've had five. And now you're living with a man who is not your husband. And she realized that there was something different about this man who is speaking to her. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know all about me, even though I've never met you. You must be a prophet. You must be speaking on behalf of God. God must have given you some power to know these things. Let's talk about religion for a moment. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I'm a religious person too. This is a grave situation that the Lord wanted her to realize. We're not talking just about water, but the Lord also brought up some obstacles here. You need to talk. Let's talk about your moral situation. You're living with a man right now who is not your husband. And you've had five husbands. What happened to those five? We don't know. But it seems apparent that she was a woman who had loose morals, an immoral woman. But then he says in verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." I think it's a blessing that the Lord came to a woman who was a Samaritan. This is not normal for him to talk to her. He was giving her an invitation. He was giving her an opportunity. And then he said, "Go call your husband." She started talking about worship. And he says, "Okay, you don't know true religion, true worship, but the Father seeketh such who shall worship in spirit and in truth." The Father is looking for people who will worship him the right way. He's not looking for people who have been born into the right human family, who have been born with the correct lineage, who wear the right clothes, or who know how to say the right things. He is looking for those who have a heart condition to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Do you and I have a heart condition like that? Do we have a desire to worship God the way He desires to be worshipped? The Father is looking for people like that. I'm thankful that Christ invites everyone to come to Him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Jesus invited in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In this passage, we see some obstacles to living water. Jesus said, "Call your husband." This is a serious thing. We're going to talk about something that's very serious here. It's deeper than just physical water, but there are some obstacles that we need to clear out as well. I'm thankful that Christ is not an obstacle. The obstacles are on our side. The obstacles are in our heart. Sin and self are obstacles to living water, and we must let go of them. Do you want to be saved? We've sung about salvation, redemption, being ransomed, having our sins forgiven. Do you want that in your life? I hope you do. I hope you would say yes. If you do, you need to know that there are some obstacles to having that exist in your own heart. Those obstacles must be moved out of the way. Turn over to Mark chapter 8, the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. Jesus said, before we can talk about this living water, we need to talk about your moral situation. We need to talk about your sin, about your morals, about this husband situation and who you're living with that you're not married to. These are obstacles. They have to be addressed. And the Lord knows how to address them. Mark chapter 8, look at verse 34. Sin and self are obstacles to salvation. This is Mark 8:34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What's an obstacle? It's you trying to preserve your life. You trying to plan your life. You trying to guide your life and use it for your intentions. That's an obstacle to living water. That's an obstacle to being God's child and having salvation. Yet so many people, they hold on tightly to their life. They're clenching it with their grip, and they won't let go. They won't let it out and let God have it. They won't give it up. Sin and self are obstacles to salvation. And if you won't let go of them, you cannot be saved. In Matthew 19, we read about what we call the rich young ruler. He was a young man. He was wealthy. He was a ruler, the Bible tells us. And he came to Jesus and he said, "What am I lacking? I want eternal life. I've kept all the commandments." And Jesus said, "Go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me." And the man went away sorrowful. He didn't want to do that. He wasn't willing to let go of his possessions. Sin and self were obstacles, and at least in that passage, he let them remain obstacles. We look at the matters of temporal life, and those are obstacles too. In Acts 24, verse 24, we read about a man named Felix who heard Paul the apostle preach concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I've got some things to take care of. I've got some other interests I'm pursuing right now. But when those matters are taken care of and they're cleared out of the way, then I will consider what you have to say. This woman was here at the well for water. She was here to fill her water pot. She had things to work on. She had things to do. And Jesus said, "There's nothing more important than your soul right now, your spiritual life." But the matters of temporal life can be obstacles for us. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." What about you? Do you want to get your spiritual condition settled with the Lord? I hope that's a pretty easy answer for you. I hope it's easy for you to say, "Of course I do." Have you? Have you gotten that settled? If you died today, do you know where you would go? Do you know that you would be with the Lord? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's what the Bible says. What if you died today? Would you stand before the Lord guilty or forgiven? Well, I'll think about that later. I've got a really busy day ahead. This is typical for us. The matters of earthly life, temporal life, are obstacles to us in coming to Christ. And Jesus is saying, are you willing to deal with these things? Are you just here for water? Are you willing to deal with your sin? We see in John chapter 4 that religion can be an obstacle. And this woman makes some excuses and brings up the topic of religion. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." You know, now that you're here and I see that you're a prophet, let's talk about some religion here. You know, we worship here and people have these same kinds of protests. You know, I'm a devout person. I worship God. You know, I pray to God every day. I've had so many people tell me that. You know, I pray to God every day. I confess my sins every day. And you know, I just think that we're going to get to heaven by being good. And one day we'll die and find out and we'll go to heaven. God will accept us. These are religious things that people believe, and religion can be an obstacle. But in the end, there is true religion, there is a true belief in God, and then there is false religion. And in the end, the only false religion that exists, we could say, is self-righteousness. Go to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. Romans chapter 10. Don't let these other things be obstacles. You have to put the Lord first. You have to remove those obstacles. Don't let them stay there. Matters of eternal life, it doesn't matter. Christ is more important. Your sin can't get you to heaven. Self cannot satisfy you. Remove those obstacles. Religion, false religion, cannot save you. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They love God. They want to follow God, but they don't operate and behave according to knowledge, to truth. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. God gave us the law, and people try and try and try to keep the law and to be righteous before God and to perform and to show that they're righteous and God will accept them into heaven. But when Christ comes into your life, he removes the need of the law to give you righteousness. The law is still important. It ought to be followed, but the law cannot provide you with righteousness. But people still try. They are going about to establish their own righteousness, and people are still doing this today. This woman talked about this. We worship here. You know, we're righteous too. We love God. We're trying to obey and please God. Paul says in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Friend, if you're going to have this living water, if you're going to be right with God, if you're going to be saved, it won't be because you're righteous. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Some people don't like to receive help, receive charity from others. I don't like it. You're just feeling sorry for me. Well, God feels sorry for us. We need his mercy. According to his mercy, he saved us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we were to bring you up here on the platform today, and you were to give an account for yourself and describe the kind of person that you are, you'd probably think of the positive things you can say. Well, you know, I'm a hard worker, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I try to do this. You'd probably think of the positive things. But what if you were standing before God? What good things would you claim? What would you have to say? What would I have to say? Well, God, I'm a good person. Well, compared to what? Compared to his law? Compared to his standard? There is none that doeth good, the Bible says. No, not one. Are you trying to be a good person? Trying to earn God's favor? Many people are. And if that's what you're doing, this is what you're doing. By trying to be a good person and earn God's favor, it's like you are trying to find living water at a common well. You're going to a hole in the ground looking for eternal life. You're going to a common well and trying to find the gift of God, living water. And this woman here at the well didn't understand everything that the Lord was saying yet. You'll never find living water in a common well. It's only through Christ. It's not through works. And the Lord was working with her on this. Turn back to John chapter 4. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So many people are trying to please God on their own. They don't understand the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. A gift cannot be earned. A gift cannot be purchased. It's a gift. And it only comes through Jesus Christ. So what do you do with Christ? People don't come to Christ because they don't believe either. They don't know the gift of God or don't believe it, or they don't believe that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But we see that this woman did understand. Let's look at verse 24. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It doesn't matter what your fathers worshiped, what your fathers believed. It doesn't matter about a well that Jacob dug. It doesn't matter what kind of social situation you live in. It matters what God says. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Must is a very strong word. Must worship him. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. You know, now that you start talking about this, let me tell you something else that I know, something else that I believe. I believe that Messiah will come. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And here is her realization. Notice what she did. The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the man, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She left her water pot. The thing that was the emblem, the symbol of her need, of her seeking, of her focus, of her attention, she left it. She didn't seek that anymore. She wasn't focused on that anymore. She found something much better. She left her water pot and went her way and said to the men, come, see a man. Is not this the Christ? She didn't need physical water from Christ, because her real need was not getting the clothes washed or the next meal prepared or even quenching her thirst. She needed Christ because her need went far beyond and far deeper than the physical. She needed Christ in the depths of her soul. Some people come to God because they need him to do something for them. They need him to heal them or to improve their situation a little bit. They're coming for some friends or for some peace of mind. They want something physical from God, something temporal from God. And God is here to say, no, you have a much deeper need. You have a soul need. You have something much deeper than these superficial things that you're focused on. I'm here to meet that need. Just listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what the Bible says. Let go of what you think you believe and what you think you know. Come to Christ. He's got much more than you think you need. She let go of her earthly ambitions and her plans. She left her water pot. She left it here. She didn't fill it and say, okay, now that I've got this taken care of, now I'll go tell somebody else. She just left the water pot. I think she forgot all about it. I think it was the last thing on her mind. She had met the Lord. What's your water pot? What are you carrying around trying to capture what this world has to offer? What are you looking for? What do you think you need? If you're looking for something temporal, even if you get what you're seeking, if you acquire what you're after, it won't satisfy you. This woman was after water. And the Lord said, you're going to thirst again. Not going to meet your deepest need. Whatever you think you want, if you get it, you're going to thirst again. It won't satisfy, because it's really not about the water. It's about Christ. Only Christ can give you the living water. He is the only source of it. And he is inviting all sinners to come to him. He will not turn any sinners away. But many people refuse to come. Many people don't want to come. They don't want to give him everything. They like their sin. They love themselves. They like their life that they have built for themselves. They prefer their own righteousness. They will not leave their water pot. They will not acknowledge that it's not about the water and that it's really about Christ. If you keep seeking this water, whatever temporal thing you're after, you'll always be seeking that sort of thing. If you refuse to leave your water pot, you'll never be satisfied. You will thirst again. But Christ can give you true satisfaction. Are you afraid of giving your life to the Lord? Letting him have everything? Letting him make your decisions for you? Does that scare you? Does that frighten you? If it does, you don't understand the gift of God and the satisfaction that the living water will bring. John 7:38-39 tells us that this living water that Jesus is talking about, it's representative of the Spirit of God that springs up in your soul when you've been saved, and it flows out of your life. It satisfies you. Nothing in this earth, in this world, can attract you like that anymore. You are beyond the allure. It doesn't mean you can't be tempted, but it does mean you see the emptiness of this world. So many people are caught up. They're pursuing after the things of this world, and they're panting after it. It's like this water that they think they need and they think they desire will meet their deepest needs. But when you know the Lord, None of that pulls on you anymore. None of that attracts you like it did. Because it can't satisfy you. You'll never thirst again when you know Christ. This woman met the Lord. She said, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came with him. As this woman found out, the real need is not about the water. The real issue is about our sin. It's about our life. It's about Christ. And I ask you today, will you leave your sin? Will you let God have your sin? And let God have your plans? And let God have your self-sufficiency and your wisdom and your knowledge and your religion, whatever that might be? Will you let him have all of that so that you can have him? He won't turn you away. "Well, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the kind of person I am." God does, and he draws all men unto himself. He won't turn you away. If you come to him, if you ask him, if you repent of your sins, he will give you forgiveness and a home in heaven. We sang about, "He ransomed me." He wants to ransom you. He wants to buy you back, to purchase you for himself, to make you his child. It's not about the water. It's not about the things that we get fixated on and distracted by in this world. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you have that? If you don't, this is what you need. This is what has the answers that you need. And we want to help you. If you've never been saved, you can be saved today. You can have the Spirit of God living in you. That spring, that well of living water springing up. You can have that salvation. You can be cleansed of your sins and know the Lord as your personal Savior. You can have a home in heaven. It's not about the water. We want to make it about a lot of other things. It's just about Christ, what we do.